In my Christian faith, and as I've grown older, one thing I've come to appreciate more and more is that every church is different. And I suspect that as if we went around the neighborhood this morning as all the different churches were gathering, you wouldn't walk into a church that wasn't a little bit different in some way or somehow. And even it goes even beyond the whole concept of different churches having different ways of doing things, it comes down to every Christian's a bit different as well. Each of us is different in our personality. Each of us is different in our giftings, our passions, our desires, our behaviors. And probably amongst us, there's probably also some diversity in our understanding of who God is and our theological systems to some degree. And as we realize this and accept the fact that there is always going to be some degree of difference between us, we have to ask ourselves, what does that look like? And how do we work with that? I know that as I've heard stories of churches over the years, it's amazing the kind of things that churches can have disagreements about or tensions about. If you cast your eye back through history, back into the long ago of the church, you can see some really big controversies, some really big discussions. What is the true nature of God? What was the true nature of Jesus? What books are actually part of the Bible? How is one saved? There are some really big, chunky questions that have been discussed throughout the ages. There have been questions of what is the correct church practice? What is the correct church structure? What are the right kind of songs to sing? What is the correct way to worship? What time of day is best to worship? How do we sit in church? Do we all sit facing the front? Do we sit facing each other? Do we sit in a circle? What color should the carpet be? What sort of songbooks do we have? The differences, the discussions, and the possibilities for conflict within the church are so large. And as we deal with other Christians and even deal with the Christians within our own congregation, there's always a potential for tension. I had an interesting discussion at church, at work the other day. I was praying with a lady named Riley. She's an American lady, a lot younger than I am, and she's a quiet character. And we were praying for one another in our situations, so she'll ask me questions about church. I was explaining a bit about who Trinity Church was. She goes to Life, so I didn't have to ask a question about her. She was like, she's a lifer. She was asking about Trinity Church, and she says, "Does the church have the Holy Spirit?" That's a very loaded question. I can see the theology behind your question. And for her, it's natural. Does your church have the Holy Spirit? When my person is like, every church has the Holy Spirit because you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. So there's this thing that is potentially a cause of tension there. She has one view of the work of the Holy Spirit and I have a differing view of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's true, if you go out and meet Christians, there's going to be different views on who the Holy Spirit is, or how you get saved, or all sorts of things. And in this world where there's so many competing ideas, and even amongst the fellowship, different ways we want to do things, or different ministries we want to operate, how do we get on the same page and live in unity, and live together in a way that's going to be helpful and not hurtful? Because our church does matter. Our little fellowship here in Trinity Tekeniti, it matters. And it matters that we're together. And it matters that we're on the same page and we're moving forward with love towards one another. So it's important that if there are going to be things that are going to cause a bit of tension, that we have a decent structure, a decent model of working through those things and keeping on the same page and being able to live and work with one another in a loving and caring way. And the reason I'm talking about that sort of thing this morning is that as we approach the passage that Mark so lovely read so lovely. I've lost my words. Something give me a word. You did a great job reading the scripture this morning, Mark. That's what I'm trying to say. You did a lovely job of it. This passage is about dissension. It's a passage in which there is the potential for there to be a massive blow-up in the church. And when they look at this blow-up, this potential blow-up, how do they address this issue and bring peace and be able to move forward together as a body of God's people? Now, the dissension that's caused in this passage is that a certain people, in the beginning of chapter 15, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This is a bunch of the Jews, Jewish Christians who had the new faith but kept some of the old faith, coming to the new Gentile believers who didn't have any of that Jewish background or any of that preloaded faith, saying, look, if you guys really want to be saved, it's cool you've got this new faith, but you need to also pay attention to that old stuff. That old stuff's important. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the old laws of Moses. And it was putting pressure on them and saying, you need to make more changes in your life. Jesus is not enough. You need this stuff too. And Paul and Barnabas, who were in Antioch doing the teaching and nurturing of this new Gentile congregation, they didn't agree with this. Paul and Barnabas were brought into sharp dispute and debate with them. So there was this conflict going on, this argument sprang up. We need to do this. No, we need to do this. Let's do this. No, come on. That's not right. And for a young congregation, these people's brand new faith still being nurtured and growing up, this conflict between competing groups of authority had a real chance to break people down and cause disruption. And it's somewhat natural. It's somewhat natural for there to be points of tension in relationship. All of us have the potential to get into conflict or disagreement with one another. All of us, as we enter into God's people, we bring baggage with us. Some of us bring the baggage of our personalities. We all have strengths of personality. We all have weaknesses of personality. We have good ways of expressing ourselves and negative ways of expressing ourselves. So even in the natural course of human interaction, there's a potential for conflict. None of us are perfect. All of us are flawed. And when you bring a bunch of flawed people into one space and ask them to live together in community, there's going to be times when there's going to be a bit of rough edges, pushing up against one another. All of us bring baggage from our culture or our backgrounds. Not all of us here were brought up in the same stream of Christianity. Not all of us were brought up here in the same culture. Not all of us were brought up in the same family values. So each of us, as we come into this unity, we're each bringing a backpack full of preconceived ideas and values. And we put our backpack down and try to start setting up camp, and we realize that the structure we're building over here looks nothing like the structure built over here. And we're like, hold on, how are these two different value systems or backgrounds or ideologies, how is this all going to build together? Does it fit? What are we going to do here? And as we grow up, we talked a little bit about this morning about the influence that our older generations have on us. And each of us will have parents or friends or elders or Sunday school teachers or preachers who have had influenced us over the years. Now, I know that even though me and Jeff probably agree on most our theology, I can't think of any major differences. The way I talk about God doesn't always sound exactly the same way that Jeff talks about God. And the way that I express myself and my faith isn't the same as maybe Rob expresses himself and his faith. So depending upon the people that you've looked up to and learned from over the years, you may have a different, slightly different view on things. So you're taking all these slightly different pieces, and we're all trying to fit together and live in harmony. And there's always going to be tension there. There's going to be a bit of strain there. So how do we stop that little bit of tension, that little bit of strain, those mismatched values? How do we stop that from causing breakdown? How do we stop that from causing disunity? What is the pathway to us all working together and achieving the goals that God would have for us as a people of God? I think this passage is really good in the fact that it does take us on a bit of a journey with the early church. And while some of the differences that we have in our lives may not be as significant, this particular issue here was massively significant. This was putting the foundational practices of the church in place. What is true faith going to look like? What is true Christian practice going to look like? So when this argument started, this debate erupted in Antioch, they were arguing, they were debating, and in the middle of verse 2, we see this: Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So when this tension erupted and there was this kind of impasse reached, there was a decision made by the Antioch church. Look, you guys are arguing. We want some kind of authoritative decision here. We need to clear this matter up. We understand that as you guys argue, as you guys fight, it's actually having a negative impact on the church here. It's having a negative impact on the faith of our believers here. Something needs to be done. And the first thing to recognize here is that they saw there was a problem. They recognized that conflict and argument and disagreement is a problem. Unresolved tensions, unresolved conflicts, all that stuff, it has a negative or a potential to have a negative impact on our lives and the lives of our church, the lives of faith. So when they realized that was going on, they said, we need help here. We can't solve this by ourselves. We've kind of reached an impasse in our lives. We need counsel. So they sent Paul and Barnabas and a couple of other guys down to Jerusalem. Let's go to the big wigs. Let's go to the elders, let's go to the apostles, the ones that were with Jesus, and see what they have to say about this. Let's see if they can clarify and sort this issue out so we can go back to peacefully coexisting. And it's a good lesson for us. Sometimes when things get stuck, when things get intractable, when there's a moment where we can't cope with things anymore, and we're not making any progress, and it's just going round and round circles, and things are getting crazy, sometimes we need to step outside ourselves. Step outside the issue and go find help from an outside source who's not caught up in the midst of the fight. There's real value in going and seeking counsel outside the midst of the fight. Now, there's been times in Anita and I's life when we have had a bit of tension with various things. And I've been grateful that one of those occasions we were able to go talk to my uncle. My uncle's a pastor at another church in Mararewa. And when we were stressed and we were like, oh, what's going on? We were able to go outside the situation and go talk to him, and he was able to listen to us without having the same emotional attachment to the situation because he's not of our congregation or our denomination. And he could speak wisdom and truth and love and care for us. And I appreciate being able to go outside the situation for counsel. To go to people that you respect or you know have a strong faith or have a clear view of truth. To go and talk to them and find out their view of the situation. So in this situation, they go down to Jerusalem. On the way, they're telling everyone about the Gentile Christians, how the gospel's spreading, how the church is growing, and people were excited by that. So they headed down to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church in verse 4, the apostles and the elders, and they reported everything God had done through Paul and Barnabas. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles, they must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So as this news of the Gentile church comes back to Jerusalem, to the Jews in the church in Jerusalem now go, hey, those Gentiles that are being saved way up in Antioch, they need to follow the law as well. So they kind of brought the problem from Antioch, they kind of brought the problem down to Jerusalem. Now it was Jerusalem's problem too. But there was this difference between the Gentile church who were doing things one way and the Jewish church who were kind of wanting to kind of keep some of the old stuff too. So this potential crisis is kind of starting to boil and bubble and get more and more pressure. So the apostles and the church leaders of Jerusalem, they had to sort this out. They couldn't just let it go on and on and on. So they took this seriously. In verse 6 it says, the apostles and church leaders, they met to consider this question. They took this problem seriously. We have a potential issue. There's drama going on and we need to sort this out. So they got together and they had discussion. They had open dialogue. And I think it's really, really important when there are potential conflicts or potential stresses or disagreements, that open dialogue is key. It's the same in any situation, in any relationship. Communication is key. Whether it's with your wife or with your parents or with your sisters and brothers or with your children, communication is key. If you stop talking, it's almost impossible to resolve a situation. Silence can be very damaging sometimes because you start to guess what's that person thinking? What are they feeling? And it starts to sow seeds of doubt. There is a time and a place for being silent. But if you stop communicating, if you close off all dialogue, then things are just going to get worse and worse. So these guys took the problem seriously. They got together and they talked and talked and talked. They discussed things, trying to figure out what the path forward for the church was. After much discussion, after they had talked things through, some conclusions were starting to be reached. Peter was the first one to get up in verse 7. Peter got up and he addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. So Peter, he brought his personal testimony to the situation. He spoke from his personal experience of what God has done. Peter had been chosen to be the person that went into the Gentile community, the rejected community, and say, look, the gospel's for you too. Peter had been God's chosen vessel. And Peter was able to share personally, this is what I've experienced. This is what I've seen. I've seen God do this. I felt God do this. I've seen the response in people because of God's love for them. So there was a place within that open dialogue for personal testimony. This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. This is what I've learnt. And there's place when we talk about issues or experiences in our community of faith. For personal testimony, I've seen this happen. I know that I've experienced this. Even at home group the other night, one of our members of our home group was sharing a bit of a story, and she's like, some people don't believe my story. Some people find it hard to believe this thing I've experienced. But the personal testimony that she shares is powerful because I trust this person. I know that she wouldn't tell me stories or fairy tales, but she had a powerful personal testimony of what God has done. And I believe it because I trust this person. And it opens my mind and my heart to know that these various ways of God interacting and these things happening in the world happen. So there is a place for personal testimony, but you can't just go off personal testimony. After Peter shares his personal experience of being the one chosen to help the Gentiles, in verse 8 he says, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did for us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So he goes on to say, not only have I had personal testimony of God using me to minister to those people, but I have seen God at work in these people's lives. We can look and seek out signs of God's blessing, signs of God's working, signs of God's presence in a situation. In this current situation that we have, which we don't agree on, where is God working? Where is God moving? What is God doing? We look for God's sign to confirm the testimony. God will bless his work. God will nurture his work. God will work through various things. So we need to be eyes open, ears open, heart open to seeing God move, to seeing how God interacts with a situation, to see what is going on. So we have power of personal testimony within dialogue. We can share the signs of God's working in that dialogue. We seek common ground and common experience. Peter saying, look, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, that kind of puts us on the same footing. We're just like them. We have had the same experience of God. God is acting towards the Gentiles and the Jews in the same way. In verse 11 he says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. We are just like them. Instead of saying, like, those Gentiles are great, they've become Christians, but they're never going to be like us because they're still Gentiles. And we the Jews are a bit special over here because we're Jews and we're God's chosen people. Instead of Peter making a divisive decision or divisive statement, he says, let's all realize where we stand. We all stand together under grace. The only thing that makes us as Jews acceptable in God's sight, the only thing that makes those Gentiles acceptable in God's sight, is grace. we are united by grace. We are united by the fact that we are saved because Jesus died for us and nothing else. We didn't deserve it as God's people. They didn't deserve it as God's not people. We all get it because of God's great grace and love for mankind. So Peter sought that common ground. What unites us in this? What is our shared values in this? Finding common ground as we discuss what we want to do as a group of God's people is important. What are our common grounds? What do we share with one another? Sometimes it's easier to see the differences. We like to point out the differences when sometimes what unites us and makes us alike is much more powerful than what divides us. Throughout the course of human history, people have made divisions upon certain things and overlooked the basic unity of our humanity. Through time, we've been divided by rich and poor. We've been divided by black and white. We've been divided by culture and language. These things make us different. These things separate us. These things cause division and chaos in the world. But within all of us, there's a shared humanity that overcomes race or age or economic position. There's a unity of human experience that's found by the fact that we are all children of God, all made in God's image, and all equally valuable because of that. But so often through history, we've had cause for division and judgment because of the differences and not the unity. So it's important as we have an open dialogue that we seek the common ground and realize that we are all God's children. We are all in God's family seeking God's glory. And let's be united in that before we start to look at the things that make us different and separate us. Following Peter's little speech, Barnabas and Paul get up and they tell about the signs and wonders God has done among the Gentiles. Again, confirming by personal testimony and by the sign of God that the Gentile people have been accepted into God's family. James then gets up in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles." And then in verse 15, James does something really, really important. In verse 15, he quotes the words of the prophets. From Amos, it says this, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." So James, he appeals to Scripture because Scripture is God's word. Scripture is God's plan for the world. And when there is dissension, when there is conflict, when there is unclarity or uncertainty, going back to the Scriptures and finding out what God has to say on the matter is vital. James goes back to Amos and he says, in Amos, it clearly tells us that the Gentiles were going to be part of God's people. I know we Jews had this special promise, but that's fallen apart. Look, the kingdom of David failed. The kingdom of David fell. We were told that one of David's seed was going to be restored as king. But in Amos, you remember that after we rebuild David's fallen tent, all the Gentiles who bear my name will be part of it. God has promised that Gentiles are part of David's house. That David's tent, when it is rebuilt, is going to be built with and contain Gentiles. James is like, the Bible says it, we need to accept it. And ultimately, the Bible is the standard upon which we must make our decisions. The Bible is the standard by which we must live our lives. Anything that falls outside the commands of the Bible is open for debate, but if it says it in the Bible, we need to believe it because it's God's word. So when James appeals to the Scripture as evidence that the Gentiles are accepted, it kind of closes off the debate. They've had discussion, they've had personal testimony, they've had evidence of God's working, they've found their common ground, and they've had biblical confirmation that this is the truth. That Gentiles are accepted into God's people. So when that's been decided and accepted, the Gentiles are part of God's family. Where do we go from here, guys? Where do we go? As a church in Jerusalem, as a church in Antioch, as this message goes out into all the world, how are we going to approach this whole difference of practice and of culture and of customs and backgrounds? How are we going to address that? Well, they decide that they need to move forward. They decide that, in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, meat of strangled animals, and from blood. They look, we need to communicate really clearly where we stand. And an important thing about moving forward from conflict, moving forward from disagreement, is clear communication. Not only do you communicate clearly to work through the problem, but when the problem has been concluded and a decision has been made, it's really important to communicate clearly to pass on that decision and get everyone on the same page. To say, look, this is where we've landed. This is the plan going forward. This is how we're going to practice. So to do that, we'll write a letter to go up to Antioch. And not only will we send a letter, we'll send people with it to talk to the letter and to continue to build that relationship. It's not okay to just make a decision and then just put it aside. A decision made, a compromise met, or a unity created needs to be reinforced with communication. Written, verbal, relational, ongoing. And it's really important for us to remember that. Communication, making sure everyone's happy with where we're at. Making sure everyone's on the same page, making sure the pathway forward is clear, is really vital for keeping that relationship. You've worked so hard to get to a point where there's some sort of unity and a shared position. We need to communicate clearly to maintain that. Because if that's not nurtured and protected, it's easy for a good place to crumble back into disunity or dissension. So communicating a shared decision is important. And the nature of this particular decision is one that we can learn a lot from. When this decision was made that they should let the Gentiles not follow the Mosaic law, not require them to get circumcised, but we should warn them against sexual immorality, we should warn them against eating food sacrificed to idols. They were holding two things in balance. One is compromise and one is concession. Now, there were things that the church wouldn't compromise. The thing that the church would not compromise was what happened in verse 11. We believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. We are not going to compromise on this principle. The one thing that can save the Gentiles is the one thing that can save the Jews, God's grace. Now, that is a truth we won't bend from. We're not going to add law to that. We're not going to add circumcision to that. We're not going to add anything to this foundational truth of the scripture and God's plan for the world. We are saved by grace. No compromise. We can't shift on that. And there are certain values in the Christian life that we should not compromise on. If we believe it to be biblical truth commanded by God, we cannot shift on those principles. Because that is what makes our faith our faith. In this case, it was the grace of God. But it made concessions. You can make concessions without compromise. They weren't going to compromise the truth of saved by grace, but they will make some concessions to make life more pleasant amongst the believers. And sometimes because of our great love that we hold for one another, there are things we're going to have to concede on, things we're going to have to back down on or give up. Forgiveness we'll have to give without being asked. Sacrifices at our personal liberty we might need to make. Because of our great love for one another and our desire to see others built up, we must defer sometimes. Sometimes the Bible talks about having compassion for our weaker brother or sister if they have a different value system than you do. Sometimes we may need to stop our personal liberty if it's going to have a negative impact on somebody else. As a Christian organization, Christians Against Poverty, where I work, we've had to make a decision that we are going to no longer have alcohol at our staff events. Because as we have moved into the area of addictions and working with people with dependencies, we've come to understand that some of our workers now in the field have backgrounds in dependency. We have ex-alcoholics, we have ex-drug addicts, we have ex-all sorts of addicts working with our staff now. And if part of we are indulging in alcohol around them, are we perhaps leading them into temptation? Are we causing them to question their position? So out of love for our new expanded network, we have decided as an organization to not have alcohol at our events. Now, is there anything wrong with having a beer? No. Is there anything wrong with having a drink? No. But because it may cause one of our weaker brothers or sisters to stumble, out of love for them and consideration for them and for the people we are now working with in that space, we have elected not to exercise our personal liberty because of love. We've made a concession out of love, but we're not compromising the truth. So those are the two things we need to hold in tension. We can't compromise on the truth, but we can make concessions out of love based on practice. So whether it be deciding what kind of music should we sing all old hymns, or should we sing all contemporary praise and worship music? There needs to be concession based on love. The truth is that God needs to be praised, or we are called to praise God. We can't give up praise because that's what we're called to do. That's what we were created for. But we can make concessions out of love about what kind of music we should sing or how often we should sing it based on love. We can't compromise the truth, but we can make concessions out of love. A sign of spiritual maturity is the ability and willingness to realize what you need to give concessions on and what truths you can't compromise. I know that as a young man, probably in my late teens and early 20s, I thought I knew it all. I thought I knew all my biblical truths and I wasn't going to give up on any of them. And I realized as I've gotten older, some of these things I held as truth, I couldn't compromise on them. Well, actually, that was probably more personal preference and kind of indoctrination. I can kind of let some of that go and make some concessions in that area. Just as like that conversation I had with Riley about the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Does that speaking in tongues, all that stuff? I can make concessions out of love for people who have a slightly different understanding. We are united on the fact that the Holy Spirit is vital to Christian life. And that everybody does need the Holy Spirit. But we can kind of make some concessions to one another on the way that comes about or how that's practiced. So as we mature in faith, we need to understand and grow in what we hold as unerrable, undisputable, undebatable truth. And those areas that because of love and the desire to live in harmony and unity, we can make concessions based on love. So hopefully as we live a church life as a family of God's people here at Trinity, and as we interact with our neighboring churches or the other churches in the GPC and Z denomination, we can follow a principle of not making compromise of truth, but giving concession. Concession without compromise. Let's find our points of unity. Let's have open dialogue. Let's work together and find where we can stand together and can move forward together, rather than focusing on our differences or our struggles or our dissension. We are so privileged to be a family of God. God has brought us ragtag bunch of people together for a reason. And it's great to hear the testimony of someone like Christina, who said that even 10 years on, she still remembers the love of this place. So as we live together, as we move forward together as God's people, let us move forward together. Let's find the truth that we hold as inerrable, the values that we will not compromise on. But let's also practice love towards one another, being willing to give up a little, being willing to sacrifice a little, being willing to go outside our comfort zones or make compromise with some, perhaps we make concessions we perhaps wouldn't otherwise, for the sake of unity, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the love that we share for one another. Let's move forward together as one people under God, the glory of his name, and for the growth of his kingdom in our lives and in our community. Let me pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you have given us truth, and there is so much truth in you. You've saved us by grace. You are our Father God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. We are redeemed for a future kingdom that we will not know death or sickness or need or want. We give you thanks that this is all true. We also acknowledge, Lord, there are times when we do get hung up on things that we shouldn't be hung up on. That we have disagreements and dissension amongst us that we can overcome by love, Lord. So I pray that you'd grow love in our hearts, that you would grow love for one another, that will overcome and help us be united together in you. In Jesus' name, amen.